Will you take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the second chapter of the Gospel of John. In the middle of the second chapter, we come to the place where we stopped in our previous study. The first 12 verses of this second chapter of John tell us about the great miracle, the first miracle of Jesus, where he turned the water into wine at a wedding in Cana. But beginning at verse 13, we see the second half of the second chapter of John, and that will be our study for this session. We read in verse 13 through the end of the chapter, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple, with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise.' Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.' So the Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show to us, since you do these things?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' Then the Jews said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Well, there you have the second half of this second chapter of the Gospel of John, and it records an awesome happening, the cleansing of the temple. If you've been to Israel, you probably realize that this temple courtyard, where these people were changing currencies and selling these various kinds of animals for sacrifices, that temple courtyard covered an area of 14 acres. It was a huge temple courtyard. And the sight of Jesus taking this whip of cords, and with the sheer dynamic of his personality, chasing out of that 14-acre courtyard all these people who were selling animals and changing money and their animals, that's a real picture of Jesus. As you think of that art gallery that we said the Gospel of John is, here's a portrait of Jesus that should make an impression on all of us. With the sheer dynamic of his personality, it wasn't the weapon he had in his hands, it was just a little whip of cords. It was the fire they saw in his eyes. It was the sheer righteous indignation that drove those people out of that courtyard. This is quite a portrait of Jesus. Now, if you're into the harmony of the Gospels, if you believe in comparing the Gospels, you realize there's a problem here, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke put this event at the end of the ministry of Jesus, and John puts it at the beginning. And scholars try in so many ways to resolve this apparent contradiction. Some say there must have been two cleansings, and there are various explanations. Frankly, the best explanation I've heard of this contradiction, or apparent contradiction, is this. Remember, we said that when John wrote this gospel, he told us his purpose. In the last two verses of the 20th chapter, he said, "I put together a record of the signs of Jesus, the miraculous evidences, these amazing things that he did." Because if you'll examine the record, this record of the signs of Jesus should convince anybody with an open mind that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And if you will believe this, you can have eternal life. That was his stated purpose for writing. Now, when Luke wrote his gospel, he told us his purpose also. And the opening verses of the Gospel of Luke, Luke, as an historian, a very accurate historian, said that he had had a perfect knowledge of all these things concerning Jesus. And so it was his purpose to present an orderly account. That's the way the Revised Translations put it. The King James Translation says that Luke told us he wanted to put down in order a record of all these events. So as an historian, Luke is very concerned about accurate chronology, getting everything in order. Well, that wasn't John's purpose. I don't mean to say that John didn't care about chronology or order, but that was not his purpose. As we said in our opening studies, the purpose of the fourth gospel makes the fourth gospel unique. One reason why 90% of the content of the fourth gospel is not found in the other three is that John had a different purpose. He had an argument that he wanted to present, and that argument runs like a thread all the way through the 21 chapters of this fourth gospel. And that argument is Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and salvation can only be found in and through him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for our salvation, and if we believe it, we can be saved. That's the argument of the Gospel of John. And he wants to convince us right up front that Jesus is the Christ. That's the Greek way of saying Messiah. Well, even though it's possible this event did not take place at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, it certainly is one of the signs Jesus performed. Think of him, humanly speaking, a man without credentials. He hadn't been to the rabbinical schools. He was just a carpenter from Nazareth. Nazareth was not a good address in those days. Think of him coming into this temple courtyard and flinging over the money changers' tables and driving all these animals out of that courtyard and saying these things that he said. No wonder the temple authorities and, you know, the religious establishment sent their leadership immediately to him to challenge him. Who do you think you are? The other Gospels put it more like that. By what authority are you doing this, and who gave you that authority? They challenged him about whether or not he had the credentials to do what he was doing. No wonder they did that. This indeed was a miraculous sign performed by Jesus. Now, in order to understand perhaps why he was so angry, and I think we can say he was angry on this occasion, in order to understand this whole situation, let's share just a little bit of information about this temple. The temple at this time, of course, was built on the same pattern as the tent of worship back there in the Old Testament. Solomon's temple was built along the same patterns as the tent of worship, and of course, this temple here in question is built on that same pattern. Now, in this courtyard, it was called the courtyard of the Gentiles because if a non-Jewish person came to this temple, this was as far as they could go. They couldn't go beyond this courtyard. And so, in Mark's account of this, Mark says that when Jesus rebuked them for turning his father's house into a den of thieves or a marketplace, as John suggests here in his account, one of the things that Mark says as he quotes Jesus is that my Father's house is to be a house of prayer for all nations, not just for the Jew. And I think it might have grieved Jesus that if a Gentile wanted to come and worship God, he had to do it in this courtyard, and the courtyard, which was supposed to be a place of approach to God, had been turned into a marketplace. You see, it was required that every Jewish male attend these festivals like Passover, and they had to bring animal sacrifices. Now, it's important to get some perspective on this. Sometimes there were as many as 250,000 Jews in Jerusalem during this Passover feast or celebration. Now, there were Jews living all over the world at this time. Because of the dispersion which takes place in the Old Testament, there were many parts of the world that had more Jews than Jerusalem did. Alexandria in Egypt, for example, had more Jews in it than Jerusalem did. And the Jews were really scattered all over the world, and many of them came from all over the world to celebrate a Passover. And when they came, they had to have an animal sacrifice. Now, it wasn't possible, or at least expedient, for them to bring animals with them on their long journey, so they had to purchase animals once they arrived in Jerusalem. Now, you can imagine how shrewd businessmen could exploit that situation, and that's exactly what they did. They had these marketplaces all over Jerusalem where you could purchase animals. But the religious establishment shows their corrupt state of apostasy here. In the book of Malachi, the religious leaders are becoming very corrupt and apostate, and that seemed to have continued over the 400 years between the Old and the New Testament, so that when Jesus came upon the scene here, the religious establishment was very corrupt. What they did was they had inspectors that would inspect animals that people brought for sacrifice. You know, the animals were to be without blemish and so forth. Well, in order to get their animal to qualify for sacrifice, it had to pass these inspectors that the religious establishment appointed. And what it amounted to was, if an animal had not been purchased there in the temple courtyard, it would be declared unqualified. And so these pilgrims who came for the Passover had to buy their animal sacrifices in the temple courtyard from the religious establishment. And sometimes those animals cost as much as 18 to 20 times what they would cost outside the temple courtyard. You see how they were exploiting the commitment and the faithfulness of these devout people. It seems that one of the things that really angered Jesus was those who sold doves were exploiting not only devout and committed spiritual pilgrims, but poor ones. The dove was allowed for those who were poor, and so the poor people who were devout were being exploited. You can see why this thing angered him. When the Roman emperor who conquered Jerusalem about a half a century before Christ came raided the temple, he found in the temple safe the equivalent of $5 million, which means that this whole business that was being conducted there in the courtyard was a very profitable business. Another thing they did in the courtyard was they were exchanging currencies. The religious establishment also disqualified any currency that had an image on it, like the image of Caesar. There were certain currencies that were considered not acceptable. And so when the people came from all over the world, they had to exchange their money. Now, for every half shekel of money that they changed from one currency to another, these people running this establishment here would give them a very heavy charge. So that considering what they made from the sale of these animals that were marked up like as much as 20 times their worth, and then all the money they made by changing currencies, you can see this was big, big business, but very, very corrupt. And you can understand why Jesus, with anger, drove all these people and their animals out of this 14-acre courtyard and flung over the tables of the money changers. Now, when he did this, of course, you have two observations. The disciples remembered that Psalm 69, verse 9, said, "Zeal for your house hath eaten me up." They remembered that. But the religious establishment, and all the gospel writers report this, challenged Jesus. And in John's gospel, their challenge was, "What sign do you show us, seeing that you do these things?" Jesus responded to that with one of the great signs of the gospel of John, and this may be another reason why John put this sign up front. Jesus said, and I think pointing to himself, he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, of course, the religious establishment thought he meant the temple we were talking about here. And actually what they said to him was not that the temple had been completed. It wasn't completed at this point, but they had been building it for 46 years. And what they said to him was, "This temple's been under construction for 46 years, and are you telling us that you're going to raise it up in 3 days? Later on, when Jesus was on trial, they brought this up and used it to accuse him, thinking that he literally meant that he was going to destroy this very sacred edifice. But John adds the commentary in verse 21, "But he was speaking of the temple of his body." The great New Testament truth is, don't you know that your body is the temple of the living God? we are his temples, the scriptures tell us. Well, that certainly was true of Jesus. And so he was referring to his own body. And here, he was making a great claim. And he was holding out to them a great sign. On another occasion, when they asked him for a sign, he said, "An evil and adulterous generation looks for a sign. But you're not going to get any sign more than the sign of Jonah to the Ninevites." And he said, again, "Just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and nights, you put me to death, and when I've been in the belly of the earth for 3 days, I'll raise myself up." And that's the only sign you're ever going to get. Now, again, you have this response from his disciples. The disciples at this time didn't understand this, apparently. But when he had been risen from the dead, his disciples remember that he had said this to the religious establishment. And it says they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, the original language here kind of suggests that when it says they believed the scripture, it means one particular scripture, and then these words of Jesus. Now, this would have to mean Old Testament scripture, and we're not told specifically what Old Testament scripture was in mind here. It could have been Psalm 16. It could have been Psalm 22. It could have been Isaiah 53. It could have been a lot of places, because there are a lot of places in the Old Testament that teach not only the death of Jesus Christ, like Isaiah 53, but also his resurrection. So later, when Jesus was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered the Old Testament scripture that prophesied his resurrection, and they remembered this word that Jesus spoke to the religious establishment. He gave them this great challenge: destroy this temple, meaning my body, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again, and that will prove to you that I am who I claim to be, and that I have the right to call this temple my Father's house and put things in order here, because I am the Christ, I am the Messiah, I am the Son of God. This is a great claim of Jesus in the Gospel of John to what we call the deity of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, meaning Jesus, John told us in the opening verse of this Gospel. And the Word, Jesus, was with God, and the Word was God. All the way through the Gospel of John, you'll see that truth running like a thread, that he was not only the Christ, the Messiah, he was the Son of God. He was the only begotten Son of God. He was God, part of the Godhead. Well, you see that claimed here. And this put so much on his resurrection, all the things that he claims throughout the Gospel of John. And if you keep a notebook while we're doing this verse-by-verse study and make a list of all the claims of Jesus as to who he was and what he was and why he was in this world, you'll end up with a notebook full of claims of Jesus. Now, all those claims of Jesus said, if you want a miraculous evidence that proves that all those claims are true, then when my body has been put to death and put in the grave, 3 days after it's put to death, I will raise it up again. And that was his sign, his miraculous evidence that would prove the validity of all the claims that he made here in the Gospel of John. Well, that makes this incident of the cleansing of the temple a very important incident in the record of the Apostle John, which we call the fourth Gospel, the Gospel of John. When you go back to those basic questions that we told you to answer in each chapter of the Gospel of John, you see what they would be here in the case of this great incident. Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is the Son of God who has the right to call the temple his Father's house and cleanse it from all the business and all the corruption and all the exploitation that was taking place there. He had a right to cleanse his Father's house. That's who Jesus is. And now as we look at the closing verses of this chapter, we get a good answer to the second question we said we should look for in terms of its answer in chapter after chapter of John. What is faith? When he was in Jerusalem on this occasion, he performed a lot of signs in addition to the cleansing of the temple. And many believed in his name, when they saw the signs that he did. When they saw what he did, they believed. But we read this amazing thing in verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men. He had need that no one should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Remember we said that when Jesus met the apostles, especially in the first chapter of John and then in the other Gospels as well, he established a covenant with them. In John it was, come and see. In the other Gospels it was, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We said that covenant was something like this. You follow me, that's your part. I will make you, that's my part. You follow me, that's your business. I will make you, that's my business. Well, if they made the commitment to follow him, if they made the commitment to come and see where he lived and live with him, then he would show them. He would keep his part of the covenant. He would make them all that he was calling them to be. But they had to commit to him before he would commit to them. Now here we have an example of something. At this Passover feast, he did a lot of miracles, and many believed on him, but Jesus did not commit himself to them. He made no commitment to them whatsoever, because he knew what was in men. He didn't need anybody to tell him what was in the hearts of men. Now, we don't know what's in the heart of a person that professes to believe, so we sort of have to take their word for it. We have a right to do some fruit inspecting, because by their fruits we can know them. We just sort of have to wait and see by the outward action what's in the heart. But Jesus didn't have to wait. He knew what was in their heart. And he knew that they were just believing because they saw the miracles. This is a very elemental level of faith. This is baby faith. This is milk faith, Martin Luther said. You just believe because you see. The scripture will tell us in many places, blessed are those who, having not seen, believe. Faith, according to this closing verse or two of the second chapter of John, is a commitment. It involves making a commitment to Jesus, and it's a two-way street. It involves Jesus making a commitment to you. Now, these people just believed because they saw miracles. They weren't committing to Jesus, and so Jesus wasn't committing to them. You might say the second chapter of John answers our second question, what is faith, by telling us what faith is not. Faith is not believing because you see. If all your questions could be answered, if the object of your faith were seen, well, you wouldn't need faith. You eliminate the need for faith. And faith is not just believing in what you cannot see. Faith is a commitment. It's the commitment to follow Jesus because you believe in him. And the good news is that that commitment is a two-way commitment. When you commit to him, he commits to you. Well, here at the end of John 2, apparently that wasn't happening. And so the second chapter of John ends by telling us what faith is not. Now, the third question that we should answer again and again is, what is life? Well, I think in this second half of John 2, life is having your own personal temple cleansed. Our bodies are the temple of God today. The New Testament tells us that. I wonder, as Jesus comes into the temple, which your body is, does he see things there that do not please him? And does he want to just cleanse out that temple that your body is? Well, by the grace of God, he does cleanse our temple, our individual temple. And I think having our temple cleansed so that we can be pleasing him in all that we are and all that we do, that could be a good answer to the question, what is life? So we see here in the second chapter of the Gospel of John, an awesome sign performed by Jesus, cleansing that great 14-acre temple courtyard. What an awesome proof of the fact that he was who John is presenting him to us to be, the Christ, the Son of God. Will you believe today that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And by believing that, will you enter into this quality of life that John calls eternal life?